Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
But over the last several months, if you guys can identify, you'll go with me on this. I noticed that it wasn't blowing as strong as it did when I first got it a couple years ago. It was really, really hindered. It was weak. It wasn't putting out any air. And as many times as I looked at this little filter thing in the back and saw all the lint kind of accumulated there, and I realized it just doesn't come off. You have to get like a knife or a toothpick or something, and you have to sit down and have a cup of coffee while you do it. It takes some time, and I just don't have time for that. But this last week, it really got to me, like, I got to do that, you know? So I started to look at this thing, and I realized that it was all clogged up. It was so clogged up that when I was using it, it was just wasn't working right. And I just, that's got to do something. I said, honey, have you ever, she goes, yeah, I keep mine clean. You just got to clean that off. And the more that I looked at it, I realized this comes off. I never knew it came off. And so I said, okay, that's barely scratching the surface of cleaning that though. Because when I look closer, there's still some remnants. See, look at. This was clogged. Toothbrush would be good, yeah. Better than a toothpick, brother, I'm telling you. So I started to clean this thing up. And I thought, whoa, okay, let's see. I wonder how it's going to work now. And when I got it all cleaned up, a little bit of hair that I got left, and I realized something was hindering the flow of the blow. And I don't know about you, but through natural things like that or gardening or doing my yard, the Holy Spirit catches my attention. And he speaks to me. Moms, has it ever happened with you, with your kids? Something? Dads, you guys can relate. And I was blow drying my hair, and I just kind of felt like the Holy Spirit said, that series you're going through right now, you need to tell the people that offense and bitterness and unforgiveness, it blocks, it hinders the wind of the Spirit in our lives. Just like all of that junk did to your blow dryer. And I thought, Lord, that's profound. It's not that the wind of the Spirit isn't there. It's because we've got some of this stuff that's hindering us from experiencing the wind of the Spirit that is blowing in our lives. Come on, can somebody say amen? And I wanted to start by reminding us that when we harbor unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness and offense, it blocks the flow of the wind of the Spirit in the believer's life. And so we've been on this series for several weeks. Today's the last message. And we've called this series, I Can't Live Like This Anymore. And the subtitle is, Healing the Hurt That Is Hurting Me. And that's exactly what happens when we hold unforgiveness. We may not realize it, but that hurt that we have and we're using kind of as this grudge against other people is really hurting us more than it's hurting the other people. And the heart of this message, if you haven't caught it, it's really about relationships, particularly the area of unforgiveness and restoration in that area. And just real quickly, a portion of our theme text for this series has been Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter came to Jesus, you remember, and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive him?" And Peter says, "Up to seven times, Lord?" See, in Jewish culture, three times was really good. That was excellent. So Peter doubles it, and he adds one more. Seven. Perfection. "Isn't that enough, Lord?" And Jesus says, "No, let me put it in my phraseology." Jesus says, "No, you need to have a limitless, limitless forgiving spirit. Because that's the spirit that the Father flows towards you. Isn't it true? His forgiveness is limitless. It never reaches its limits. And it's important because though relationships are a precious gift from God, and the Bible's clear and it's consistent, as long as we live in this world, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for offense and hurt and pain. And guess what? Dysfunction comes with it. Dysfunction in families, dysfunction in churches. And God knew that. And through salvation, he provided this supernatural ability to walk in forgiveness, allowing him to heal the hurt that's hurting us as his people. If you weren't here last week, you can catch the podcast. We talked a little bit about avoiding offense, and we've been talking about setting up some boundaries. We talked about the fact that offense is a trap of the enemy, and we talked about why we should make a decision to live free from offense. And the two main reasons were because offense brings bitterness, and if we're not careful, ultimately that can lead to deception. And the trouble of deception is we don't even know it is that we're deceived. We don't even realize it. And today, just for a few minutes, I want to talk a little bit more about how we can avoid being offended. And we're going to see that we can do this through some real simple steps that we can take to defend ourselves from offense. And I want to look at a text in John chapter 21. Verses 19 through 22, and I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. I don't know if the whole text or just a portion of it is on your sermon guide, but I'm going to pick up in the back half of verse 18, John 21, 18b. Jesus told Peter, "When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Verse 19, Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Did you catch that? Jesus said this to Peter so that he would know that he's going to die at some point and he's going to glorify God in his death. Jesus basically makes a prediction about Peter living a long life there. But I don't know if you caught this or not, but in my studies, a lot of scholars and commentary point to the fact that Jesus was kind of giving him a glimpse of the fact that he was going to die a crucifixion. As an apostle, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And then Jesus told him this. Catch this. Jesus told him this. "Follow me." Come on, say that with me. "Follow me." Look at verse 20. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" I want you to catch this just for a minute. If you didn't catch this, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." It's as if Peter let it go in one ear and out the... And then he turned around and he noticed John. And then, verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return," catch this, "what is that to you? As for you..." Say it with me. Come on, two words. "Follow me. Follow me." Now, Jesus' response isn't harsh, but it is direct. He gives no prediction about John, but he only points out that what happens to John has nothing to do with Peter's faith, has nothing to do with Peter's relationship with Jesus, has nothing to do with Peter following Jesus. Peter just needs to obey and live out his own faith to follow Jesus for himself. Can somebody say amen? Now, I don't know if you know this, but this word follow, it's a powerful word in the New Testament. And I want to share the Greek word with you. It's important. Akaluthēo. Akaluthēo. And it comes from the Greek word for the word road, R-O-A-D, like a road that you travel. And this word follow, akaluthēo, it means to go along with. It means to go the same way. It means to be in union with someone on the same road. The word was used for soldiers, servants, and students. And it can easily be used for the life of the Christian disciple today. By the way, this is extra. I just want to remind us, a disciple is a follower of Jesus who's being changed by Jesus and is on mission with Jesus. Amen? A disciple isn't just someone who mentally assents to belief in Jesus. So Jesus tells Peter, follow me. Get on the same road with me. Be in union with me. Travel with me. Learn from me. Glean from me. Imitate me. In the expanded version Bible, verse 22, this is what it says. Jesus said to Peter, that is not your business. Come on, say it with me. That is not your business. The title of today's message, our final message in this series, is simply this: mind your own business. Come on, say it with me. Say it. Come on, mind your own business. And the subtitle that I have is defense against offense. Defense against offense. The dictionary defines offense like this: a transgression or something said or done that causes pain, hurt, or discomfort. And it's really important that we catch that because I want you to remember that if you're a Christian, you have it in you to resist laying hold of offense. Come on, did you hear me? Your new born again spiritual DNA, the very Spirit of God that lives in you and me, will enable us, not through the flesh, not through our own earthly efforts, through His supernatural power, through His grace, through His character, through His anointing, to resist taking hold of offense. You have that in you. And I have that in me. And it's important that we remember that. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that offense could be avoided? Do you believe that you can resist laying hold of it as a believer? Because it's up to you. It's up to me. We can. Have you ever known anybody, though? Don't look at your neighbor. If you're married and your spouse, don't look at them. Have you ever known anybody else who took on an offense for somebody else? Have you ever known anybody? Have you ever, don't raise your hand, but have you ever done that yourself? I mean, it wasn't even your offense to take hold of, and you took hold of it anyway. Do you know people like that? Do you see people doing that on Facebook? I do all the time. Many people get offended by stuff that has nothing to do with them. It wasn't even their offense to take. And I think that's a common problem in our culture today. I mean, how many people do you know who take offense for a friend or for a coworker, or something as ridiculous as a Facebook friend? They don't even really know them. and they just start commenting and giving everybody a piece of their mind, and you can tell that they've been offended, and it wasn't even their offense to take. What do they got to do? Come on, say it. Mind your own business. That's kind of what Jesus told Peter, right? You follow me. Don't worry about John. You mind your own business. You do what I'm asking you to do. You live out your faith. I want to remind us this word offense, the Greek word skandalon, it's really a picture of a bait, stick, or a trap that, you know, animal trappers could set so that they can catch an animal when it takes the bait. And you got to realize that when you and I take the bait, we're operating outside of the godly character that lives on the inside of who we are as a people of God. And we can choose not to take the bait. We can choose to overlook an offense. We can choose to respond in the kingdom of God attitude and take a higher road rather than coming down to someone's lower road and laying hold of the offense. We can do that. Come on, how many of you believe we can do that? Say amen. Okay, so that with a little bit of foundation, I just want to real quickly, I want to give you three things that we can do or we can put up to defend against offense. Number one, we've said it already, it's a fill in the blank. Mind your own business. Let me personalize it. Mind my own business. Come on, say it with me, David. Come on. Mind my own business. It's so important. Stay focused on what God has said to me. Stay focused on what God is speaking to me. Mind my own business. Notice again, Peter was told by Jesus himself, that is not your business. You just stick to what I've said. Mind your own business. Why is that important? Because when we are focused on what we shouldn't be focused on, it makes it easier for the enemy to set the trap of offense, and it makes it more likely for us to be stuck in the trap of offense. We got to learn to mind our own business. Pastor Robert, what about this? Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, yeah, it says that, but it doesn't say that we're supposed to take up our brothers and sisters' offense. It doesn't say that we're supposed to be offended on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We care for them, we love them, we nurture them, but we don't pick up somebody else's offense and make it our own offense and make it our own problem. Proverbs 26:17 says this, catch it. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Come on, you ever been at front with a raging dog, a mad dog, a neighborhood dog? Dogs that are not mine, I don't want to approach. I just don't trust dogs, especially pit bulls. Now, if you got a pit bull, don't take that in a bad way. They're just prone for not being the most predictable dogs. Isn't that true? Would you go up to a strange, crazy, barking-looking dog and grab it by its ears? I don't think you would. Listen to the wisdom in this proverb. In ancient Israel, dogs were aggressive. They were untamed. They were like loose, wild scavengers. And they're not friendly. And no sensible person would deliberately provoke a wild dog and grab it by its ears. And in the same way, a person with a godly common sense, full of the Holy Spirit, learning to walk in the Word of God, does not intrude into conflicts when they don't need to. Can you say amen? It's just not necessary. We just need to mind our own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, Paul writing to the church, he says this, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then, notice the result, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live and you will not need to depend on others. I don't know about you, but I'm on Facebook quite a bit. Most of it's for ministry and just to reach people and to share the gospel. It's a good platform for that. But I'm friends with all kinds of people, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I've noticed a lot that there are people that just share way too much on Facebook. I mean, they just share way too much on Facebook. And some of these that I know are professing Christians. And when I look at that, I'm like, that's not a good representation of the kingdom of God or of Jesus. Why do you do that? Come on, how many of you believe that the light that we shine can impact people in a positive way? You believe that? How about the light that doesn't shine so bright, that's a little bit skewed, that's a little bit dark, it's a little bit bad? As Christians, and people know that we're Christians, and we're just kind of shining that out there, it kind of gives God and the kingdom of God and the church and Christianity a bad name in some regards. And so Paul's saying, listen, mind your own business. Do what God's asked you to do. Follow Him. Be a good witness. Sometimes the power of God demonstrated just simply by the way you live can be more powerful than the words you speak. And that way, unbelievers will see your life and see my life, and they'll respect you as a man or a woman of God. It's so important that we catch that. It's so simple, but it's true. Notice he goes on and he says another time in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12, yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, catch this, and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. Do you have any neighbors who like to meddle? I used to have some. I don't anymore. I moved. I used to live in a house where my neighbor was like, you could almost touch the house right next door. Now we have 1 acre. It's not a lot, but we've got a buffer. We've got some trees, and you can't hear everybody, and it's not as tight. But before we moved here, we used to have neighbors that were always meddling, just kind of getting involved, stepping over the boundaries, saying things that they shouldn't say, always asking us questions, just kind of uncomfortable. Most people don't necessarily appreciate meddlers. Amen? So don't be a meddler. Mind your own business. Come on, that's the first thing that you and I can do if we want to resist laying hold of offense. Mind my own business. Next, here's the second thing to defend against offense. I must stay in my own lane. Now, you might think, well, that's the same. Well, I think there are similarities, but it's not exactly the same. Let me take a look at what the Apostle Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. It's a little bit of a mouthful, but kind of track with me and notice where we can see he's staying in his own lane. He says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He's saying, you're part of my lane. You're part of my responsibility. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves, although, or as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, look at verse 13. Within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. Paul's basically saying that his authority in the church was not unlimited. God placed limits on his authority. God had granted him a sphere of authority, and that sphere included the Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians, especially since he had established and founded that church. Next, the idea of limits in this text, the limits of the sphere, it comes from the lanes that the runners had in a race. And the Corinthians recognized this phraseology and this word because they loved the races that would take place in the big sporting games in Corinth. And Paul is basically saying, listen, I'm running in my own lane and not someone else's lane. I'm doing what God has asked me to do, and I'm not getting involved in what God has asked other people to do, and I'm not trying to put myself in somebody else's lane and do what they've been called to do. That's a big deal. That's really, really important that you recognize your giftings and the way God's put you together and the lane that he's established for your life. Because the more that you and I can discover that and stay in our own lanes, the less likely it will be for us to get offended. You know, in ministry, I hate to say this, but it's true. In ministry, in churches with people that are full of the Spirit and full of the love of God, in ministry, offense happens more than it should. Always happens. I'm just being honest. I've been offended. And I've let people know that I was offended. I can remember years ago, it wasn't last week, it was years ago, there was a prayer group that was happening on our TKK campus, and Pastor Gil and I and some other pastors wanted to have some discussion about it because it wasn't the healthiest prayer group. And so we invited some of the main people that were involved in leading that prayer group, and they were waiting outside, and then we invited them in and we had some discussion, and then I was asked to kind of remove myself from that environment. Pastor Gil wanted to talk to them a little more closely without me being there, and good reason, because at times I'm a little bit like Peter, more so back then than I am now, a little impatient, a little speaking too much before I think, but God's working on me. And I remember I was waiting outside that door of that office. And I could hear through that office door. And there was a pretty heated discussion going on. Then my name started coming up. Not by Pastor Gil, by the people that were called to have a meeting with. And they were using my name not in the brightest light. Let me just tell you, it was hurtful. And I got very offended. And I'm embarrassed to say it, but I just, I don't know how to put it. I got mad, and I just blasted inside that office, and I gave him a piece of my mind. Pastor Gil was right there. This might have been the first week that I was on the job. No, I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. It was fairly new, though, in my being on the staff. But I remember... I haven't forgotten that. It was not my brightest moment. But I remember that I was offended and I didn't allow the Holy Spirit in that moment to control me. I should have been minding my own business. I should have just stayed in my own lane. But I didn't. I let the enemy set the trap and I went in there, and to be honest with you, I made a fool of myself. And I had to apologize to Pastor Gil and those people a little bit later. But thank God for the grace of God who's continuing to work on all of us. Amen. So the first thing you can do to resist being offended is to mind your own business. The second thing we can do is to learn to stay in our own lane. Come on, somebody say amen. Here's the third and final thing that you can do. And then I'm going to have you come on up, John. This is so important. If I will put up a defense against offense, you got to do this. Pray about it. Don't talk about it. Come on, say it with me. Pray about it. Don't talk about it. Proverbs 10:19 says this, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips, come on, say it with me, is wise. There will be things that we will hear, things that we will see, things that we become aware of that tempt us to want to pick up an offense. The counsel is, instead of that letting get to you, instead of that kind of stirring in your heart, instead of talking about that with yourself or your spouse or other people, pray about it instead of talking about it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do you guys know it by heart? Be anxious for the things that are going to offend you. Is that what it says? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the result. And the peace of God that surpasses all your understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Come on, say, pray about it. This word guard, it's a picture of a sentinel. It's a picture of a military guard who's been designated to stand watch over the heart of the believer. If he'll pray and he'll bring his concern and his challenge, his problem, his offense to the Lord. If we'll do that, the guard of peace will sit about your mind and your heart, and that offense won't get past that guard. But you got to know, I got to know that when I talk about it, when I talk about her, when I talk about him, when I talk about the situation, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we don't realize it, but we're spewing all of that poison. And it goes in our ears and it gets back in our heart. And the possibility of offense just rises. And it doesn't make the circumstance any better. Makes it worse. So what's your suggestion, Pastor Robert? Pray about it. Don't talk about it. Amen. How many of you want to become a person that freely receives the forgiveness of God and simultaneously is learning how to let that forgiveness flow through them to other people around them? Come on, is that you? I want to do that at greater degrees. I want to allow the forgiveness of God to flow to me and then through me. Some of you, if not all of you, you got a communion element. I just want to remind us as we're ending this series that because of the forgiveness and the love and the blood of Jesus that was made available through the sacrifice of his life for you and I, we have unlimited forgiveness. Jesus gathered with his disciples, you know it, before he went to the cross, and he passed around the bread and he said, I want you to take this bread. It represents my body that's broken for you. And then he passed around the juice or the wine and he said, I want you to drink this. This wine represents my blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Healing, restoration for our bodies, unlimited forgiveness, victory. And let me say this, the ability to walk in free-flowing forgiveness towards anyone for anything. The supernatural ability to make a decision not to harbor unforgiveness, resentment, offense, hurt feelings, or bitterness. Why? It hinders the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen. Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. We thank you that the word says in Exodus 15:26 that you are our healer. We thank you that that was confirmed through Jesus, who went about healing and doing good to everyone who was oppressed by the devil. We thank you that 1 Peter 2:24 says, and by his stripes we are healed. Come on, would you take that with me and receive healing? And then through the shed blood of Jesus, we've been freely forgiven. Think about it. Past, present, and future sins that you and I commit, they're under the blood. Under the blood. Come on, say it with me. Under the blood. Freely, we've been forgiven. Therefore, freely, we should learn to forgive. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you for the covenant that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. We thank you that we are new creations in Jesus. We thank you that you've forgiven us for all of our sin, that we're brand new, we're righteous before you. God, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And we make a decision from this moment forward to walk free from offense and resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. God, thank you for healing the hurt that is hurting us. We take this juice and we recognize the power of the shed blood of Jesus. We receive it by faith. Go ahead and take it. You can stand to your feet. I think I'm going to just have John sing a song while we're releasing after I say a prayer. I don't know if I'll always do this, but I've done it over the last couple Sundays. Go home and study it. It's an Old Testament text, but it has a New Testament application. And let me just say this. Its fuller realization has yet to come, but it's fuller realized than it was in the Old Testament. And you go home and study it. It's the Aaronic blessing. Come on, hold out your hands and let me just declare this over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. Father, I declare that over the people of God today. We thank you for its full realization in the person of Jesus, our soon coming King. We love you and we honor you, God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.